Good morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, I'd like to read just a couple of passages of Scripture before we get into our lesson this morning. In Proverbs chapter 24, let's begin reading there in verse 30. The wise man says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, and looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. As we get into our lesson this morning and we're looking at the Christian home, keep this passage in mind. Because as Solomon records here, you know, he passed by this vineyard that had been overgrown. This vineyard of a lazy man. This vineyard of a man who doesn't use the sense that God gave him. And how quickly, just with a little bit of sleep, a little bit of rest, not paying close enough attention, our homes can be destroyed. The home is under attack and has been for several years now. The home is, they're attempting to change it, to make it into things that God did not design. And we need to understand that the home is the earliest institution God made. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 18. In verse 18, we read there, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The very first institution that we read of in all of history is that of marriage. The beginnings of the home, the husband-wife relationship leading to the parent-child relationship. And like the church, this institution of God is coming under attack. Liberal ideas are destroying the home in the same way that they've been destroying the local church. Even among those who claim to be sound in their belief of the Scriptures, we begin to find more and more ideas creeping in that are opposed to that which God set forth in the very beginning of time. Arnold Toynbee said, homes are the building blocks of civilization. Christian homes are the building blocks of a sound church. So this morning we want to look at what makes a home. What makes a Christian home? And what is the purpose of the Christian home? And hopefully in the weeks to come we will develop these looking at each individual part of the Christian home. But I think it's good to look at it in the beginning. What is home? When you talk about going home, where do you think about going? Now there's one person in this room, possibly two, that recognize this house. I spent time last night trying to find a picture that to me said home, but I was born in Illinois and raised in Mississippi and Arkansas and Mississippi and Alabama and have lived in close to 30 homes in my lifetime. I'm only 37. So it's kind of hard for me to pick one that says home, but my wife lived in this house for 19 years. When we go back at Christmas or when we go back in the summer, this is where we stay. And when we first got married, when you talked about home, this was what Anna would would think of. When you talk about home, some of you may be thinking of the home where your parents live, where you were raised. You may think of fond memories of those areas. But is home those things? Pliny said home is where the heart is. Others have said home is where you hang your hat. Webster defines home as one's dwelling place, the abode of one's family, the social unit or center formed by a family living together. As an adverb, it refers to the place where it belongs. Put this in its home, we sometimes tell our children. We're saying put it where it belongs. I've always felt that the home is where my family is. That's my home. And I'm not talking about my mother and father and my brothers and sisters. That would include all of the southeastern United States to say, that's my home. No, my home is where my family is. No matter where we are, no matter what the situation might be, that's the home. And that's the idea that we want to have here. When we talk about the home today, we want to talk about the family unit. Home, Carol Trent says in his book, God's Way for Man, says home is the place where a world of strife has been shut out and a world of love shut in. Home is where the great is small and the small is great. Home is the place where faults are hidden and virtues are exalted. Home is where our stomachs get 3 meals a day and our hearts 1,000. Home is the place where we complain the most and have the greatest blessings. Home is the father's kingdom, the mother's world, and the child's paradise. Homes are vestibules of heaven. We need to have a better understanding of what home is. It's just like when you talk about the church, a lot of people automatically think of the church building. When you say, I'm going to church, they think of the church building. That's the church. No, the church is made up of the individuals. And the same is true of the home. The home is not some house that you pay money to own. Home is not some place that you decorate. Home is your family. As I said, that's the way we're going to be referring to home. When we talk about the Christian home, we're talking about the family unit and the relationships that make up that family unit. I believe this is how Paul uses the term home and house, household, in his writings. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 4, and speaking of the widows, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. If you read in the King James Version, it reads, practice piety at home and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That's the idea of home there, their family. Take care of those that are your own. Going back to chapter 3 of that same book, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verses 4 and 5, in reading of the qualifications, the qualities of a man who could be appointed as an elder, it says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The idea there is the home, as we're looking at it. Now, what does the Bible say makes up a home? When you ask people what makes up a home, people say bricks, mortar, 2x4s, plywood, sheetrock, paint, couches, television. No, I'm talking about the people that live there. Mother, child. When we look in the scriptures, the Bible says that a man and his wife is the beginning of the home. In Genesis chapter 2, then verse 18, once again, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. He sets it up very clearly. There is no being on this earth that is suitable for man. All the animals, all the beasts of this earth were carried before the man, and he named them all, and nothing was found suitable. And God says, I'm going to make someone suitable. Someone comparable And He made woman. And that was the beginning of the home. Man and woman together. In Genesis chapter 3, then verse 16, in the curse that was placed upon the woman, He said to the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's the idea there, set forth in the very beginning. The man is the head of the house. The wife is there as a helper suitable. Not a servant. Nowhere is that term used in referring to the wife. As a helpmeet, a helper suitable to the husband, and children make up the family. The woman is going to bring forth these children in pain due to the things that she had done, the things that Eve had done. But as we get into Genesis chapter 18, we see children are included in the family, even though at that time Abraham doesn't even have kids. In Genesis chapter 18, there beginning in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. We need to keep these things in mind. The house is just where we stay. The things that we have, they play a part in the home. But the core of the home is the husband and wife and the children. Anything else is just adding in. Hillary Clinton said that it takes a village to raise a child. And of course, she was not original in that thought. You can go back and look in many African proverbs that idea is carried out. And while I don't necessarily discount the fact that various other things can help in the raising of children, they all must be under the direction of the parents. Too many times parents place the raising of their children to the village. And we're reaping the results of that. And if you want to know where America is going to be in about 5-10 years, just go look at Britain. To where they are afraid to even walk down the streets because of the attitudes of the youth. The thugs that are prevalent throughout England. And that's because they've continued to put the raising of their children to the village, rather than parents taking responsibility in these things. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to fulfill our responsibility. And we're going to look at that more in lessons to come. But we can also see that the home is, as it is used in the Scriptures, refers to the things that are our own. If you look in John chapter 20, there Jesus Christ has passed away and His body's disappeared. And we read there in verse 10 that the disciples went away again to their own home. They went back to the place where they lived, where their family was. Remember, Peter was a married man. He went back to his home. So the things that are your own make up the home. And we can also see in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 that friends help make up the home. In Mark chapter 5, there in verse 19, after casting out the legion of demons from the man, Jesus said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. These things make up the home. The husband, wife, the children. The things that they own. The things that have importance to them. And that circle of friends. But the most important part is that core. The husband and wife and the children. And so let's begin looking at the next point in our lesson. What are the responsibilities of those that make up the Christian home? We're going to look at these rather briefly today, and like I said, Lord willing, in the future, we'll look at each of these in a little bit more detail. But I want to concentrate solely on the husband and wife and the children and the influences that are in and outside of the home. And in the husband-wife relationship, we really see this once again in Genesis chapter 2. And we can go back and look again there in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 24. And once again, all the beasts of the world are brought before the man. prayed it before him, and he names them all, and there's not a helper suitable for man. And once again, as we read, God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and the first surgery takes place, where his side is opened up, a rib is removed, and from that rib, woman is created. And as we see there, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones," verse 23, "and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, there's a couple of things we need to really take note of, and like I said, we'll look at these things in a little bit more detail. But they're joined together. Jesus and other writers record the words, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." In other words, without God's authority, we cannot separate. But yet we look and see that this is one of the major problems in the home today, is this separation of the husband and wife. It's interesting when you read the various newspapers that are there at the checkout counters at Walmart and Target and the grocery store, and so-and-so's getting married, and then you go to the grocery store a couple of weeks later, so-and-so's getting her marriage annulled. I wonder what God has to say about that. They stood before God and witnesses and pledged to be together forever. We only read of one scriptural cause to sever a marriage. The only other cause is death. But this is where the home is being attacked the most. Looking at this joining of the husband and the wife. God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. He knew that man needed someone to walk with him, to spend time with him, to help carry the burdens that were placed before him. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Oftentimes men turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and they go, "Read verse 22. Where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." And that's as far as men get. You realize the rest of that passage of Scripture is focused on the men? Look there in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And we're thinking, "Oh wow, that's good. Yeah, you just keep preaching that, preacher. Tell those wives, I'm their head. They're to follow me just like we're supposed to follow the Lord." But do you see what we're being compared to? Jesus. What did Jesus do for the church? What did Jesus do so that the church could come into existence? He gave His life. You see how high, with that responsibility of being the head of the church, the further responsibilities that are given to us. Verse 25, "Husbands, listen to what Paul says here. Husbands, love your wives." No, he doesn't say try. He doesn't say grow to love your wives. He doesn't say attempt to find love for your wife. Just flat out, "Husbands, love your wives." How much? "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." You see, there's the example that's been set for us as husbands. Our responsibility to our wife is to first and foremost love them. How many times do we hear our friends, co-workers, "I just don't love her anymore. We've grown apart." Well, guess what? When you made that commitment to God, you put yourself under a commandment to love them, regardless. under the law of Moses, you could divorce your wife if she burned the bread. There are just all these reasons, just pitiful. You can tell that mankind, Jesus said, Moses allowed you to give a writing of divorce. This wasn't a command of God. God hates divorce. Divorce, flat out, is sin. And we've got to understand that. Now, Jesus, as I said, and we'll look at this more in lessons to come, Jesus gave, for the sake of sexual immorality, fornication, the right to divorce. But that's it. Husbands, love your wives. Now let's turn over to the wives. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Titus chapter 2, let's look there in verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. Here's where the breakdown has been taking place. Not only has the man been abdicating his role as head of the house and the love that he's supposed to have for his wife, but the women haven't been teaching the young women as Paul told Titus. He says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now pay attention to what Paul is saying here. Now we go back to Ephesians. The men are to love their wives, they're to cherish them, put greater importance on their wives than they do their own flesh. And to the women, they're encouraged to teach the younger women, first and foremost, to love their husbands and to love their children. But when you give your children over to the state, through the public school systems, to learn without any further direction, guess what they're taught to learn? Hate your kids. Hate them. Now, they're not going to come in there and you need to hate your kids. They're going to say, that tissue that's growing within you, it's not a child. It's not of any importance. You can void yourself of that tissue anytime you want. That's teaching them to hate their kids. We're failing in our responsibilities. And the wife has a responsibility to her husband to be in subjection, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, also here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, and to care for the family. Each one, husband and wife, is blessed when both join to form that perfect union of man and woman intended by God from the very beginning. As we noted before, home begins with husband and wife. A home cannot exist. A proper scriptural home cannot exist with two fathers or two mothers. It cannot be a proper home with one parent. There's not the guidance. That's not how God had it planned from the beginning. God set it out in a perfection. Each component is necessary. A home is not complete with only a single parent. As we get further in our lesson looking at Christian men as God would have us to be as husbands and fathers. One of the things that studies have shown us is that girls who grow up without the presence of a father tend to one of two extremes. They either eagerly seek the attention of men, any man, in any way, and become sexually promiscuous, or they hate men altogether. Only those who grow up in a balanced home. You know, it amazed me when I was sitting down and looked at this. It's been over 16 years since Dan Quayle got in trouble by the media for rebuking Murphy Brown, a television character who had a child out of wedlock. Something that you would have never seen on television, you would have never heard of, or if it was on television, it would have been frowned on. But now the bulk of television is made up of single-parent homes. Once again, an unwed mother used to be looked upon with shame, but now she's glorified and championed as a hero. And with in vitro fertilization, some women claim that man has become obsolete, unnecessary. You've watched the news. Lady in California had 6 kids. Every one of them by in vitro fertilization was not enough. She added 8 more to the mix of what she already could not support. Those children are going to grow up, if they remain with her, are going to grow up without the influence of a strong father. The only male influence they might have is going to be their grandfather. And who knows how much he might be there. Folks, this is not the way that God set it up in the beginning. Man and woman were made to be together. Look again, if you would, in Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man for this reason. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Because she's a part of me. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Now we're going to look at this once again as we get further into our lessons, looking at husbands that don't leave their father or mother. And the same is true sometimes with wives, of not leaving their father and mother. And the problems that happen when you bring those apron strings into the marriage, and those apron strings are like puppet strings keeping you pulled away from becoming that one flesh that you're to become. One of the things that Brother Larry Fain, as he was talking to Anna and I before we were getting married, he was the one that performed the ceremony. One of the things he told us was, you know, it's not a bad idea to move away from family. Now, I took it to the extreme, and Anna will be the first to say that. Instead of moving just a little ways away and making a small separation, I jumped 10 hours away. And that was a little too much too soon, because she'd lived 19 years in that house and had never known anything different. And then I carry her to a faraway state, different lifestyle, different way of things. But we're to leave our father and mother and be joined together, become one flesh. Once again, man and woman were made, literally made for each other. There was nothing else that was made to be suitable for man, and the same is true for woman. There's nothing else out there that is suitable for a woman but a man. We need to keep that in mind. Let's go ahead and look at the parent-child relationship. I don't know how far we'll make it into this, but we'll look at this a little while this morning. In the parent-child relationship, what are the responsibilities that we have? And let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, and there in verse 17. Once again, the Lord is preparing to go and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says there in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then he gives his reasons there in verse 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great nation and a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken of, what he has spoken about him. Now, think about that for just a moment, as all you who are parents out there and up here, can God say that about us? Can God say, I know Tim Henderson. I know he's going to train up Brooklyn and Austin in the way that they need to go. I know Tim Henderson. I know he's going to train up them children that I'm going to bless them with. I know he's going to train them to love me and to honor me and to cherish me. Can he say that about me? Honestly? No. Can he say about any of us? Now, I hope to one day that it will be true. And maybe God does know. But folks, that's what we need to understand. We are given a responsibility, and we have neglected it for way too long. We're trying to play catch up, and the game has already gotten away from us. It's like a team coming back from the half. They're down by 100 points. Thinking we can still win this. The game is over. We've lost. For some of us, that may be the case. But for the rest of us, take the charge seriously. You will be judged for how you raise your kids, for the direction that you give them. Parents, we read, must bring up their children in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. Note there in Ephesians 6 verse 4, doesn't say wives, doesn't say mothers. The primary responsibility falls upon me as a father. The blessings that I have in having these children and having them a part of my life come with the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Once again, I will be judged according to these things. Folks, we need to think about these things seriously. The parents, and here's a major problem. There's been a breakdown throughout time. Parents are to know the Word of God and to teach it to their children. But unfortunately, in the church, we're just like those Israelites. Remember? There arose a generation that knew not God. What happened? The nation of Israel was carried away into bondage. Was enslaved again. And they would bring, God would bring in a deliverer, a judge, and they would come back and they would serve the Lord all the days of that judge and the elders of that day, and then they'd come up another generation that knows not God. The book of Judges is nothing but a repeat of that story. A period of around 400 years where they served the Lord and they stopped serving the Lord. They served the Lord and they stopped serving the Lord. Perhaps you're sitting here going, well, my parents didn't teach me enough. Okay, they failed in that responsibility. They're going to be judged by it. But you now have a responsibility as a parent to make sure you know so you can teach your kids so that they can't say later on, you didn't teach me. What's one of the biggest problems we have in the world today? We blame everything on our parents. Mom and Daddy made me go to church. Mom and Dad did this. Mom and if I would have had this, I'd have been better off. If you would have done me this way, I'd have been better off. It's time for us to quit belly aching and to accept where we are and accept the responsibilities before us. There are a lot of things I look back and go, Mom and Dad could have done this better and I'd have been further along by now. Well, that might would have been true when I was 18, 19 years old. But from that point on, I carry the load. I carry the responsibility. And if I'm lacking now, it's my own fault. We have a responsibility to our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 6, we find this numerous times there in the book of Deuteronomy. This instruction to teach their children. To teach them when? Says, you have these things with you in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Let me ask you a question, men. We're going to look at this some more. This is the biggest problem. How often do you talk to your kids about the Bible? How often when you're walking along through the mall, do you talk about God? If you're like most fathers, it's the sports team, the new technological gadgets that are out there on the market. The example is set there for us. This is the way that we need to be. This is how we need to look at things. We need to be teaching them while we have the opportunity. In chapter 11, we find this once again. In chapter 11, verses 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Folks, we can't stress this enough. We have a responsibility to teach our children, to bring them up, to give them a love for the Word of God. if we fail in this as fathers and also as mothers, we will be judged accordingly. These things are things that are set before us that we need to keep in mind. Remember that Timothy's faith began with his mother and his grandmother. We can read there in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses. But going over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, he says, from childhood, Timothy, you've known the Scriptures. Now, we've been looking at the responsibilities of the father. And first and foremost, he has the greatest responsibility. But the mother may have to pick up when the father lays off. Timothy's father was a Greek. Had no understanding of God, no care of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." His instruction, his faith that led to salvation came from his mother and his grandmother. And we need to keep these things in mind. One last thing. My mom has always loved Family Circus comics. One of the main reasons is because there's a lot of good teachings that are found in it. And this is from that comic: "What children learn from their parents will stay with them always. What parents fail to teach their children can never be taught by anyone else." Lord willing, this evening we'll continue looking at this lesson at the Christian home as God would have it to be. And as I said, we're going to look at some of these things: the man, the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the children. We all bear responsibilities in these things, but maybe as fathers, we're falling down in our responsibility to make sure that our children are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Perhaps we're even failing as husbands. We're not loving our wives. We're not as we're commanded. It's a command, folks. We're not cherishing them. We're not treating them in the same way that the Lord treats the church. Are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to give up everything for her? If you're not, then you're lacking. You need to increase in the love that you have for your wife. Wives, are you in subject? Are you subject to your husbands? Do you surrender to their rule according to the Lord? And that's one thing we're going to make clear as we continue to study these things, that there are times when a wife does not have to listen to the husband. That's only when the husband is asking things of her that God would not allow her to do. You know, we didn't cover this morning. We'll look at it some this evening, but part of the problem in the world that we live in today is the breakdown of authority. Children grow up with no sense of authority. Oftentimes children rule the roost. Or it's a situation where the husband is in subjection to the wife. Or neither are in subjection to anyone. Anarchy rules in so many homes. And it's beginning to rule in this nation because we have no concern for the authority in the ways that God set up from the very beginning. You know, God planned out His church exactly the way that He wanted it to be. And He'll not accept anything less than what He set forth. And the same is true amongst the family. God organized the family: husband, wife, children. God set up that man is the head of the house, that the woman is to be in subjection. But God also set up that the man is to love, honor, and cherish his wife more than he does his own flesh. So that's not really a negative that you're in subjection to a man when he cares for you the way that he should. The home is crumbling. It's being destroyed by forces without and by forces within. And as goes the home, so goes the local congregation. So by correcting the home, by making it the home that God would have it to be, we can create a group of individuals that will work together in a local congregation. But perhaps you're here this morning you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is a family, a home, that you'll never know. Only by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by surrendering yourself to His will, by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism, then you become a part of the greatest family this world has ever known. A family made up of men such as Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, John, Jesus, and God. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not a part of the home, the family that God has set for all eternity. And if you're not a part of the family of God, there's only one other family you can be a part of, and that is your father, the father of the world, Satan. If you're not a part of the family of God, become a part of that family this day. Today, while you have the opportunity. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a part of that family, but you've separated yourself by allowing sin to once again reign in your life. You've separated yourself from God. God doesn't separate it. You do that by going out and living in a sinful way. Perhaps you've separated yourself from God by not loving your wife as you should, by not honoring her and cherishing her as is commanded of you. Perhaps you separated yourself from God by not being the submissive wife, the loving home caretaker, caring for your children and your husband. These are things that we are commanded of by God. And if we fail in just one of His commandments, we're guilty of them all. If there is anything in your life that you need to repent of, now is the time. Do so as we stand and as we sing.